Hallelujah, Jesus. Isn't the Lord good? They that wait upon the Lord shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. They will mount up as on wings of eagles, and they'll not act like turkeys. All right. Oh, glory to God. Lord Jesus, for these few days together, for letting us get glimpses of your kingdom and learn to be more closely identified with you, that we should walk in newness of life to the glory of the Father. Hallelujah. For your love that will not let us go, for letting us learn to celebrate in the presence of one another, honoring each other, preferring one another in love, we thank and bless and praise you for quickening our faith and letting us realize that with you all things are possible, and we are not bound to the bondage of our past failures, mistakes, our limitations, but we're set free to move in the reality of the glory of the achievement of resurrection. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give ourselves now to be students of yours, showing ourselves approved unto you, workmen who need not be ashamed, but who learn to rightly appropriate the words of life. We offer ourselves to you in thanksgiving and praise with the awareness that we are your workmanship, created unto good works. In your eyes, we are altogether beautiful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I choose to see through your eyes. Thank you, Lord, and live in the beauty of your peace. Thank you, Lord. Help me now just to be used at this moment in the very best way possible. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. My favorite going home story, told by Alberta Lunger. Alberta's husband, Harold, was a professor down at John Bright School of Theology in Fort Worth. Alberta, a beautiful person, went off to retreat. I think maybe it was a CFO. And she got back home. Harold was still at school. And she was just so yielded to the Lord and, you know, just wanted to bless her husband with every ounce of strength within her and just wanted him to see and realize how much in heaven she'd been walking that week, you know. So she got home and she knew that he loved fresh pineapple better than anything. So she went down and bought the prettiest pineapple she could find. Is it? Oh, I'll turn it on. It'll do better. See, you need to be turned on. Tuned in, hooked up. Anyway, she found the most beautiful pineapple she could find, came home and peeled it, diced it, went and got the most lovely cut glass bowl she had, put that diced pineapple in the bowl, put it in the refrigerator so it would be nice and cool for the king when he came to supper. And she went upstairs to get beautiful for her king, you know. And she was right in the process of finishing her dressing when she heard his car coming to the driveway. So she made sure every eyelash was in place and all the rest, you know. And old Harold came in. He didn't see her, but he realized she was home. But he laid his briefcase down, went over to the refrigerator to get him a glass of water. And he reached in for the water bottle, and as he pulled it out, his cuff link caught into that glass bowl where the pineapple was. And as he pulled it out, that came at the pineapple bowl, fell right on the floor, broke into hundreds of pieces. There it was, glass and gook and pineapple all over the floor. Well, old Harold went and got a roll of paper towels and got out in the midst of it and sort of, you know, cleaning up. Thank you, brother. And just as he was in the midst of all that goop, the Queen descends. And she came down and took one look. There was her beautiful glass bowl. There was all that labored work in vain. There was that clumsy oath. And she let him have it. It was just a little more than she could take. And boy, right in the midst of her telling him just how dumb and clumsy he really was, he looked up and said, "I don't believe your retreat did you much good this week, did it?" Now, there's some glass bowls waiting for you. And it's wonderful, because it's as we learn to break the rhythm that we learn to walk. Walking is really learning to break your rhythm. Your knees bend, and in a sense, every time you take a step, you fall. You fall on that foot, and fall on that foot. You learn to walk in the rhythm. And it's that way in terms of the life of the Spirit. Everything with life in it has rhythm to it. And we're learning to live in the give and take. We're learning to live in failures and victories. We're learning to live in night and day, knowing that both are the same to the Lord. Both of the night and day are the same to Jesus. Your weakness and your strength, the same to Jesus. He loves you constantly. He doesn't love you because you're going to finally make it. There's nothing you can ever do, nothing you can ever say, nothing you can ever have that will make him love you one whit more than he already does. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he's wanting us to realize in that constancy of his love, we live in the variableness. And we learn through both good and bad that good is best of all. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk in his Spirit. So throw your whips down, especially precious people. Throw the whip down with which you whip yourself. All of us have dreams. We all have hopes. We all have glorious plans. I do, and I know you do. And in my soul, there's a hungering and thirsting to move on with the Lord. And I just thank God. And I see little glimpses, and I break through, and I say, "Lord, I'm going to make it this time. Glory." And just about the time I think I've got it, something of the old man will come up. And there I'll find myself having to deal with it and whip myself. There you are. Anybody anointed like that? Anybody who's been with Dr. Kim for a week? Glory to God. Isn't it wonderful? She and Ken, you all are so precious. I love you. But the devil began to whisper, "You've been with the saints of God, and yeah, you stood in their midst, and you preached the gospel. You were anointed, you act like a saint, and now look at you. Who in the world do you think you are?" And before I know it, I'm whipping myself. Nothing is right. And I think, what in the world is the use? Do you know what I mean? How do you handle that? You stop right where you are and realize a basic lesson. And it's this. You inevitably reap the reward of the one with whom you are most closely identified. You inevitably reap the reward of the one with whom you most most closely identify. It's like the old man that didn't want to fly at all. And his son kept nagging him and nagging him. and his dad was a saint. In fact, he was an old line Presbyterian. You know, just to really believe that God did it all, and what will be, will be. And so the son said to the daddy one day, "Daddy, why are you so afraid to fly? You know you're not going to die until it's your time." And he said, "Son, that's not what bothers me so much. What about if I get up that plane and it's the pilot's time?" See, he knew he would reap the reward of the one with whom he was close identified. In the midst of our failures, our errors, our needs, there stands one who is complete. That's really the point I want to make. Jesus is completed humanity. God has already done that. In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are complete. He is your righteousness. He's your righteousness. Sundar Sain, the great Christian from India, said, "Human nature is like a lump of coal. You can wash the dirt off of it, but you can't wash the black out of it. If you want to change the color, get it on fire. As long as it's on fire, the color changes. But if the fire ever goes out, if the color comes back, you just don't have as much as you had to start with." And it's that way with us. Learning to realize you are the one with whom you're most closely identified in an ultimate sense. You will become like the one with whom you're most closely identified. This is true. We don't have any young boys that aren't married, do we? We do one, son. When you get ready to take that step, you say to that girl, "Show me a picture of your grandmother." And she'll show you the picture of your grandmother, or her grandmother. Then she'll say, "Why did you want to see that?" She said, "Because I knew how much you love your grandmother. And I know that ultimately you're going to look like her. Now I love you and I'm going to marry you and I'm going to ultimately look like you. So I just want to see what I'd look like down the road." "You're going to look like a grandma." Because she's going to look. Have you noticed how two people begin to look alike? They marry, they begin to look alike. That's the way it is with Jesus. We don't become like Christ by gritting our teeth. "I'm going to be a little more Christian, a little more Christian, a little more Christian, a little more Christian. Take this out, put this on, become a little more like." No. You become like Jesus just by abandoning yourself to him, learning to live in glad response to him, and in that loving fellowship of yea and amen to Jesus, the transformation begins to take place, unfolding from within. That's why the apostle writes in Romans 6, "Now, if you're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise," and yes, really what I'm saying, "reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust of your flesh. Therefore, yield ye your members as instruments, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He brings the resurrected humanity, Jesus, who is already complete, living within us. He is our righteousness. You see, he's both principle and person. I know I say this a lot, but it's true. It needs to be said over and over again. He's both principle and person. He's love and lover. He's help and healer. He's God and way. He's life and life giver. He's the all in the all of us. And Rufus Mosley was quite right when he said, we have really only one basic responsibility in life. It boils down to that simplicity. If you're not in union with Jesus, your one basic responsibility is to get into union with Jesus. If you are in union with Jesus, your basic responsibility is to stay in union with Jesus. And we stay in union with Jesus by continually realizing his presence within. You see, your inner attitude, where do you go for your self-image, for your image of the self? You can't help but live out of your self-image. Inevitably, you manifest in your relationships the image you have of yourself. If there are insecurities about who or what you are, those insecurities are going to be projected. If there's jealousy or strife, it's going to be projected. We inevitably project, transmit to others out of the image of the self within. So living in the kingdom is to live in the reality of a redeemed self-image. And that means that Jesus is my redeemed self. Glory. Jesus is my redeemed self. He's in me. He's my life. That doesn't mean I'm Jesus. I'm Tommy. He's Jesus. But he's my life. And he's my redeemed self. And I'm hooked up to him. Can I learn to live in a consciousness of that? Then I stop living defensively. So when Francis says to me, sure, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I don't have to get tense. I don't have to prove to her before she says a word how mean she is. I don't have to prove that it's her fault. If I'm living in the consciousness of Jesus as my self-image, and she says, Shug, have you realized this about you? I can look at her and say, darling, I hadn't thought about it lately. But to tell you the truth, that's who I am apart from Jesus. But that's the old me, darling. That's what you'd have to put up with all the time if Jesus wasn't in me. You don't have to live defensively. It's wonderful, isn't it? To live confessionally. But then just say to her, but darling, you know in my heart I belong to Jesus. So would you cast that thing out of me, whatever it is? And would you call forth the reality of Jesus within me? Because the old adage is right. Wilson sort of made it popular, the black comic. But it's true. What you see is what you're going to get. What you see is what you're going to get. For you call forth from within you what you see yourself to be, and you do that in others. I call forth from you what I see in you. We used to have a wonderful, glorious, precious friend named Sister Estelle Carver. I loved her, and she loved me. I thank Jesus she did. When she got around me, she'd brag on me. I've heard her say it right out in the open. Tommy Tyson is a 20th century apostle of love. Boy, imagine that. Tommy Tyson, a 20th century apostle of love. And boy, would I rise to the occasion. When Sister Estelle was around us, I mean, there was nothing but milk and honey flowing. It was pure love because she saw it. She saw it in me. She saw it in others. Let me just tell you one or two stories about her, then I'll come back to where I am. But anyway, Sister Stell was walking down the street, and she taught a school in New Haven, Connecticut. She was walking down the street one night with a bag of groceries going back to her apartment. And as she walked down the street, two young thugs jumped out behind the bush and said to her, "Give us your pocketbook." She stopped. She was very stately. She stopped and stood and looked at them and said, "Young men, I'll do no such thing." Said, "I know you're strong young men, and I'm a 77-year-old woman. And you can take my pocketbook if you want to, but I'm not going to give it to you." Now, before you decide to take it, let me tell you something. I don't know your mothers, but I know this about your mothers. If you take my pocketbook, something in your mother is going to die. Because your mothers never dreamed they were giving birth to boys that would go around robbing old women. And I'll tell you, if you take my pocketbook, something in me will die. I work with boys. I'm a teacher. And I've never met a boy that I thought was a thief. And if you steal my pocketbook from me, I'm going to have to change my mind. And something in me will die. But more than that, something in you will die. Because you know you were made for something better than that. And one boy looked at the other one and said, "Man, let's split." And they took off through the bushes. Now, I'm fully convinced if Estelle Carver had not seen that within those boys, we would have found a corpse under a bush with no pocketbook. It's amazing, the self-image, because we can see in others what we are within ourselves. I see in you, and my relationship with you is really a reflection of who I am in the Lord. That's why David prayed his prayer of repentance after killing to satisfy his lust, taking Bathsheba as his wife. And he repents. And it's recorded there, 53rd Psalm? And I read it once. I read it several times, but once when I was reading it. And he cries out, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." It made me infuriated. I said, "Lord, look, that's David. Somebody ought to slap him. The boy has sinned against Uriah, killed him. Sinned against Bathsheba, took her as his wife, committed adultery, and now sinned against his family, his nation, and he has the gall to say, 'Against thee and thee only have I sinned.'" He sinned against everybody in the universe, just about. And then it dawned on me. David knew something that I hadn't quite caught yet. That his relationship with Uriah, with Bathsheba, with others, was an expression of his relationship with God. And he had projected because he had broken the self-image of who he was before God. When you live in the reality of who you are in Jesus and who Jesus is in you, you're going to live in a fellowship of kingdom living. Because that's the secret of the kingdom. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so as we learn to live in that reality, that's why let nothing break that sense of awareness. Now coming back to the story of Sister Stell, and she would just see that love within me and call it forth. And one day, Francis looked at me and said, "Darling, why don't you act that way when Mrs. Stale is not with us?" And I looked at my wife and said, "Darling, what you see is what you're going to get." I said, she sees it in me. She calls it forth. When you see who I am, I'm going to act like it. But there's a lot of truth in that. When I see who you are, I'm going to treat you as a child of God. I'm going to transmit. And so here we are, going back into a world order. But Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world. Oh, I wish we could stay right here forever. No, we'd all start acting worldly after a while. Because there's something of the world still in us. We're in the process. And so God, the Lord lets us come apart. We're renewed. We have fresh visions. But what for what purpose? To go out and start carrying to the world this whole reality of kingdom living, of living in the self-image of what it means to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's constantly, constantly abiding, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation. Jesus is there, and he's within you, and he knows how to manifest victory right where you are, as you are. He never makes a mistake, but he takes all of ours and redeems them and turns our mistakes into his glorious kingdom expressions. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you. You do make me want to be a Christian. And I leave this assembly this morning with a new commitment to Jesus, that I shall live in the awareness of your resurrected presence within me, Lord. I shall live at your footstool, on your footstool. You're the king. I'll try to stay off the throne. That's reserved for the king. But I'm at his footstool, and he crowns my head with loving kindness and tender mercies. Hallelujah. He satisfies my mouth with good things. Hallelujah. He renews my strength like the eagles. Hallelujah. Sitting at his feet, beholding him in his glory, I'm transformed as in a mirror. Beholding him. Beholding him. Beholding him. Beholding him. I'm in a mirror deep within my soul. And as I behold him, that mirror reflects outwardly and transmits my inner awareness. Thank you, Father. Amen. Praise God. Ms. Chairman, Ms. Chairperson, hallelujah.